Well, about 3 years ago, I stood up here on a Sunday, I believe it was a Sunday morning, and preached a lesson from God's Word, and 3 days later, Jamie was born. I hope Hudson makes it a little longer than 3 days, but the time's getting near. Hopefully, he'll make it a couple more weeks. As any of the men here that have ever stood before you, before a group, and preached a sermon can attest, sometimes it's hard to come up with a sermon idea. Sometimes it's hard to come up with a topic to preach on. But sometimes you get an idea at a place where you would least expect it or from an unlikely source, and that's what happened to me for the lesson this evening. This sermon idea came to me one night this past winter as I was sitting in my living room watching a fire burn in the fireplace. And as I watched that fire, I began to see some spiritual parallels. And it occurred to me that the life of a Christian is actually like that of the fire in my fireplace or a campfire. I'm sure most of you, if you haven't built a campfire, you've actually at least sat around one or at least seen a fire in a fireplace. The life cycle of a campfire, or any fire for that matter, I believe shares some similarities to that of the life of a Christian. And a campfire has three basic stages. And we're going to talk about those three basic stages this evening, and we're going to talk about how those stages of that fire mirror the stages of the life of a Christian. And we're going to see throughout our lesson this evening that some of those similarities are positive similarities and some are negative. And of course, we want to make sure that we focus on the positive areas and make sure that our lives are matching up in those areas, but we also want to learn from the negative areas, negative similarities as well. So hopefully as I expound upon these thoughts, it'll make a little more sense to you. Hopefully it's not so far out there that you're not going to be able to follow along, but I believe that we can all profit from the study this evening. Of course, the first stage of any fire is lighting the fire. And if you've ever built a campfire or, again, just a fire in your fireplace, you know that you must have some dry tinder, which can be dry pine needles, it can be shredded bark, it can be newspaper, just something small and dry that can easily be lit. And typically, you're going to use a lighter or a match to light that tinder. If you're a Boy Scout, maybe all you need is two sticks rubbed together, but you need some form, you need something to make a spark. You must ignite that dry tinder before you can really get that fire going. If you don't set that spark off and ignite that tinder, you're never going to have a full-blown campfire. And when it comes to lighting a spiritual fire, if you think about it, every lost soul is dry tinder. Every lost soul is in need of Jesus. It's in need of a spark to set that spiritual fire. The person weighed down with sin needs something to spark them to change their life. And that spiritual match or spark is hearing the Word of God. The Word is what lights our spiritual fire. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We can't have faith unless we hear the Word of God or read the Word of God. We must have the Word. The lighting of our spiritual fire reminds me of the account in Luke chapter 24 that Noah read a portion of. We're going to look at it in more detail here in a moment. But in Luke chapter 24, we see Luke's account of the events after Jesus' resurrection. He is raised from the dead, and he joins two of his disciples that are traveling on the road to Emmaus. So if you would, let's go ahead and be turning to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. So these two men and these two disciples are traveling down the road, and they're talking about the events surrounding the death of Jesus and His resurrection. They're talking about His crucifixion. And if you look at the context of the passage, you begin to realize that these two men really don't grasp the full concept of Jesus' death and resurrection. So, let's pick up in Luke chapter 24 and verse 37, verse 27. Luke 24, beginning in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And He went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road, and while He opened the Scriptures to us?" So these two men, after experiencing Jesus and talking with Him on the road, and after He explains the Scriptures to them, they say, "Our heart was burning within us." In other words, I think they're saying in a way that our spiritual fire has been lit. And it was the Word, it was Jesus' words that lit that fire, that made their heart burn. I think we see something similar in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we see the account of the Philip teaching the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's begin reading in verse 30 of Acts chapter 8. "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the Scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare this his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the Scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" So this Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the Scriptures, but he needed Philip to teach him more about the Word. He needed Philip to teach him about Jesus. And it was after this teaching that fire was sparked. He realized that I must do something. I must be baptized. So we can see that spiritual fire being lit here in the Ethiopian eunuch. It may be beneficial for us to think about lighting the dry tinder when it comes to teaching others the gospel. When introducing someone to the gospel, we need to remember that their spiritual fire is in it in its early, delicate stages. If you have a campfire that with burning tinder and you pour a can of gasoline on it, you're just asking for trouble. You're asking to get burned. And when we're teaching someone the gospel and we're trying to light that tinder, we don't need to pour a can of gasoline on it. We need to nurture it. We need to teach them more effectively than just pouring everything on them at once. We need to gradually introduce them to God's Word. And we have to be patient in that process while teaching others. If we overload them with our teaching, we're likely to put the fire out before it ever really gets started. So let's be sure we nurture that small spiritual fire. This is what Philip, I believe, did essentially here with the Ethiopian eunuch. He guided him through the Scriptures. He taught Jesus to him. And, of course, we just saw the end result, and that was the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached a simple message, and there's something that we can learn from that. So at this point in the stage of our fire, we have some dry tinder that has been set on fire. Of course, we discussed that being, spiritually speaking, a lost soul being introduced to the gospel, to the word. But in order for us to get to a campfire, we're going to have more fuel. We're going to have to add something to that tinder. And it's not yet big enough to add a log, a full-size log, but a Boy Scout would tell you that it's time to add kindling to that fire. Kindling is just small twigs or limbs, generally about the size of a pencil, maybe a little bit larger, just something to catch fire from that burning tinder. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, I think Peter is telling us to add kindling to our spiritual fire. He puts it this way, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. We must add kindling to the burning tinder, or our fire is going to run out of fuel. It's going to burn itself out. And Peter was telling the brethren that he's telling the brethren, desire the pure milk of the Word, so desire more kindling to add to your fire that you may grow thereby. And I believe Jesus was essentially saying the same thing in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. How many people have you seen that had their spiritual tinder lit, that were baptized for the remission of their sins, but then quickly left the Lord? Maybe they showed up for services a few weeks after being baptized, but eventually that tinder burns up and the fire goes out. They didn't add the pure milk of the Word. They didn't add the kindling to their fire. If you're at that stage in your life, please add more kindling to that fire now before it goes out. And if you're at a stage spiritually that you've advanced past that stage, help someone to add kindling to their own fire that maybe has need. When someone obeys the gospel, let's remember that their spiritual fire is in its early stages. We need to encourage them. We need to edify them. And sometimes we need to rebuke them. But let's make sure that we're helping them along in their spiritual journey. If you are building a campfire and you light that tinder and you just leave it, what's going to happen? Well, it's going to burn out. There's no fuel for that fire. So, again, we have to be attentive to the fire to make sure that it has enough fuel to continue into a full-blown campfire. So when you add kindling to a fire, what happens? The flames grow, it gets hotter. When we add more of God's Word, we study more, we become stronger Christians, we can see our fire, spiritual fire, getting hotter. And this is when we often see the zeal of a new Christian. And this was the case of the disciples back in Luke chapter 24 that we looked at the beginning of the lesson. I'd like to turn back and again to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to pick up a little further down in verse 44. Luke 24, beginning in verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. So earlier we saw that Jesus' teaching had lit their spiritual fire. Their hearts burned within them. Well, now we see that Jesus has opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. In other words, they're able to add kindling to that spiritual fire. It's getting hotter now. And notice the result of this in beginning in verse 52 of the same chapter. "And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." If that spiritual tinder had burned up and had not progressed any further, if they had not been able to understand and comprehend the Scriptures better, do you think they would have been praising and blessing God? They wouldn't have made it that far. We must study God's Word. We must grow in our understanding of the Scriptures and our application of the Scriptures, I'll add as well. New Christians are often very zealous, as we've mentioned, and rightfully so. But zeal shouldn't be limited to new Christians, to new converts. I think most of us here tonight believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died to save us from our sin. And hopefully we make this point clear when teaching others the gospel. That is the root of the gospel, that Christ died for us. But let's not forget that He died for other reasons as well. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, verses 13 and 14. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Christ not only died for the remission of our sins, but also that we might be zealous for good works, that we might be on fire for good works. And that applies to each and every Christian in here. So, I would encourage us all, myself included, to make a habit of being zealous for good works. Make a habit of looking for opportunities to do good. At this point, we must keep the fire going. So we lit the fire, we have added the kindling to keep the fire going, and now we're to the next stage of the fire. That kindling is burning, the fire is hot, now it's time to add the log, the full-size log to that fire. This is the point in our spiritual lives where we need to learn and grow, where we really need to progress in our maturity as Christians. Of course, again, we need more of God's Word to fuel that fire. We need to increase our wisdom and understanding and application of God's Word. When Paul wrote his first letter to the church in Corinth, the brethren there had not grown and matured as they should. Their spiritual fires had not progressed to this point. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." So Paul had fed these Corinthian brethren with milk, with the basic elements of the Word, but not with solid food because they weren't able to handle it. In other words, Paul had helped add kindling to their fire, but they hadn't progressed to the point where they could add a log to that fire. Look at the results of this lack of growth here in verses 3 and 4 of the same chapter. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? These brethren were still earthly, they were still worldly, they were still fleshly. They were full of envy and strife and divisions. They hadn't added a log to their fire. So, when you're building fire, once you add that log, the fire really gets hot. You can feel it from a distance away. You can see the flames rising. And likewise, when we as Christians mature and progress as we should, we have signs of maturity. We have signs of growth. Sometimes those signs are only visible to ourselves and, of course, to God. But at other times, everyone around us can see that growth. So, let's talk about some of the signs that are visible to others. Some of those signs of maturity and growth as a Christian. Our growth and our maturity as Christians can be seen in our attendance. The mature Christian makes preparation to be here whenever the saints assemble together. But on the other hand, the immature Christian makes every excuse not to be here. The mature Christian desires to worship and praise God at any and every opportunity that they may have. And of course, we can do that away from the assembly, but we are instructed to assemble together and to worship and praise God. There are several passages throughout the book of Revelation that give us an indication of what we will be doing in heaven. We don't know everything about heaven. You know, the Scriptures, God hasn't revealed to us all the details of what it's going to be like, but I believe these passages in Revelation do give us some indication of what will be taking place in heaven. Let's look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and who was and is to come. Pick up there in verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Skip down to chapter 5 and verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. And also one more passage from Revelation chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. All all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. I know these are visions that John is experiencing here, but we're going to be praising God in heaven. And if we don't like praising God on earth, then we're not going to enjoy heaven very much. So if it's burdensome to come to services, if it's burdensome to worship God, think about what heaven's going to be like. If it ever feels like a burden to get in your car and drive to worship services, remember that Jesus carried a heavy cross, at least part of the way, to His own crucifixion. He did that for you. If it ever gets hard to sit through an hour-long worship service, remember that Jesus hung for 6 grueling hours on that cross for you. Surely we can all make it a priority to assemble the saints and to worship our God. Our growth and maturity as Christians can also be seen in the way that we dress. Modesty is one mark of a mature Christian. Modesty is paramount to a mature Christian who values the opinion of God more than the opinion of others. A mature Christian submits to God's standards rather than to the standards of society or to the styles of society. The mature Christian scrutinizes his or her wardrobe and refuses to be a stumbling block to others. Have you ever heard the slogan, dress to impress? Well, the mature Christian does that, but they're dressing to impress their Father above. Mature Christians remember to dress with humility, propriety, and chasteness. And they remember to glorify God in their bodies, for they remember that they were bought at a price. Our growth and maturity can also be seen in our speech. Colossians 4 and verse 6 says, let your speech always be seasoned with salt, be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. This applies to our interactions with our brethren. This applies with our interactions to those of the world. Mature Christians learn how to properly and effectively talk to others. They apply this to teaching the lost, to correcting a brother or sister in Christ, and to all of our interactions with others. Our growth and maturity as Christians can also be seen in our view of sin. And this is one of those areas that may only be visible to ourselves and to God. Others may not be able to see this, but at times they should be able to. But our view of sin becomes less appealing, and temptations become easier to resist as we mature as Christians. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As we submit to God and as we resist temptation, the devil is going to flee. He's going to realize that that's not the Christian that I should be messing with. Now, he's going to come back, absolutely. He's going to try again. But I have found, at least personally, as we grow, as I grow as a Christian, those temptations become less strong. Those sins seem less desirable, and it becomes easier to resist the evil one. So we've reached the final stage of our campfire. So far, we've seen a lot of positive parallels with an actual campfire and our spiritual lives. But now we're going to begin seeing a negative correlation here. But let's review just for a minute. Let's remember where we started out. We started out with that dry tinder and a little flame. And we equated that to the lost soul's fire, soul catching fire from hearing the word, hearing the gospel. That fire grew eventually to the point where logs could be added to that fire, and it became a full-blown campfire. We mature as Christians. We are zealous for good works. We're producing fruit. As long as you keep adding logs to a fire, it's going to burn. As long as you don't go, you know, dump a bucket of water or dirt on it to put it out. If you keep adding logs, it's going to keep burning. But what happens if you don't add any more logs to that fire? It's going to eventually burn itself out. It's going to eventually reduce down to hot coals and ashes. And sometimes it's hard to get the fire going again once it reaches this point. These coals and ashes probably aren't going to ignite a new log if you just toss it on the fire. But as long as they're still warm, there's still hope. You can add some dry paper or some other form of tinder, and you can really get that fire going if you nurture that fire. There were several instances where I built a fire in our fireplace this past winter, and I would forget about it, go off and do something else, and come back, and the fire is just down to coals and a few ashes. And I would take some tinder, some newspaper, whatever it may be, and put it on there and blow on those coals. And if you provide oxygen and those coals are hot enough, it will ignite that tinder once again. And then you can kind of rebuild the fire from there. Do you know of a brother or sister whose fire is going out? Remember the signs that we mentioned just a few moments ago about the signs of maturity in a Christian? Do you see a brother or sister lacking in their attendance? Do you know of someone struggling spiritually in some other area? Nurture those coals. Make sure you add some oxygen, some life to those coals before they go out. Let's make sure that we help rekindle that fire, at least do all that we can. Maybe you're at a stage spiritually where you need more fuel for the fire. Maybe you are reduced down to hot coals, spiritually speaking. I suggest that you dedicate more time to the study of God's Word, more time to prayer. I suggest that you fill your mind with spiritual thoughts. I suggest that you spend more time thinking about eternity and the judgment that awaits. Those thoughts have a tendency to sober us up. There's a reason why the wise King Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 and verse 4. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Death is a sobering thought that helps us focus our minds on things above. Maybe thinking more about the day of our death and the judgment that awaits is what we need to rekindle that spiritual fire. So, all campfires are going to eventually reach the point of being a pile of cold ashes. You can't just keep adding logs forever. Eventually, you're going to run out of energy or you're going to run out of wood. But we don't have to let our spiritual campfires, our spiritual fires, reach that point. If you're down to hot coals and ashes now, remember that it's not too late. Remember, there is something that you can do to rekindle that fire. And there are things that we can do to help our brethren do that. But once those ashes do get cold, it's going to be extremely hard to renew that spiritual fire. That's the point in our lives where our hearts become hardened. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14 says, "Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." I'd like to look at Jeremiah chapter 13. The Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, gives an excellent description of a hardened heart here in this passage. In Jeremiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 9, "Thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts, and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. When our hearts are hardened, we refuse to hear God's words. We refuse to hear the pleas of our brethren to come back to the Lord. We choose to walk after our own gods, which is often ourselves, instead of after God. Let's look at one more passage in the New Testament, going back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them." Again, once we harden our hearts, we don't want to hear the truth, whether it be from God's Word or from the mouth of our brethren. We only want to listen to ourselves. Let's make sure that we don't reach that point. In conclusion, I hope that you've seen the similarities between a campfire this evening and the spiritual fire that we all experience from obeying the gospel. And maybe some of us are more mature as Christians than others, but all of us fall into one of these stages of the fire. And again, some of these are positive similarities, some are negative. We don't want to be reduced down to the cold ashes that all campfires eventually result in. We want to make sure that we keep that fire burning, keep growing and maturing as Christians and helping one another in that process. I hope that we all reach the stage of a blazing spiritual fire, that we're all zealous, and that fire never goes out. Let's make sure that we're doing our part in keeping that fire going. If you're here this evening, maybe you're at that tender or lost soul stage. Maybe you're at that point where you've yet to obey the gospel and have your sins washed away. Don't let another day pass. You're given an opportunity now to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to be baptized for the remission of those sins. Remember that Jesus suffered all that agony. He hung on that cross for you. We may have someone here this evening who has turned away from the Lord, who needs to make confession of those sins. If it's a private matter, we pray that you make correction of that before you leave this evening. If it's of a public nature that you need to confess those sins before the group here, we ask that you make that right this evening as well. If we can help you in either way, we ask that you would come as we stand and sing.